involved in a head-on collision that demolished his new truck and another one, two big trucks, and they were able to walk away. God watched over them in a wonderful way. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 51. I prepared two sermons this week. I had one prepared if we were going to be open to sanctuary, special message for that day, and found out we weren't going to make it, so I prepared another one that maybe speaks a little bit toward getting us ready for revival Wednesday night. Psalm 51, you're very familiar with it. Read about a lady who went to a pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm terribly in need of counseling. I've got this sin. I can't seem to shake it. Sin is messing with me, but I can't seem to get rid of it." Pastor was concerned for the apparent dilemma for this lady in his congregation. So he asked her, "What seems to be the problem?" "Well," she said, "I come to church every Sunday, and I can't help thinking that I'm the prettiest woman in the church. I look at all the other ladies, and they can't even hold a candle to me. What should I do, Pastor, about this sin?" Pastor very quickly responded, "Ma'am, honey, that's not a sin, that's a mistake." Sad truth is, sometimes we treat sin as a mistake, don't we? We don't take it seriously. We call sin a mistake, or we blame our environment. It's our living conditions' fault. And we'll blame anything and everything but ourselves. And we need to be honest with ourselves and with God when it comes to our relationship with Him. We treat sin too lightly in this country. And I know that it's not a popular topic to talk about and preach about in today's culture. But folks, sin is in the Bible, and we have to deal with it. This psalm, it's a psalm of repentance, but I call it a psalm of repentance and revival. It refers to David's confession in his recognition of the awareness of his sin and his need to be forgiven. He was under the realization that when Nathan the prophet confronted him for taking Uriah's wife, committing adultery, conceiving a child from another man's wife, ended up causing that man to be placed in the front lines of the battle where he should have been, having the army to draw back so that Uriah would be killed to try to hide his other sins, one sin compounded another. And he was confronted with it. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We know that historically, this psalm is the account of David's pathway to restored fellowship with God after his sin with Bathsheba. Many of the elements included in this psalm deals with the doctrine of repentance and the restoration that's found in this haunting psalm. It can be divided into 7 steps that a person can take to regain fellowship with God that has been lost because of sin. And what we need to do, as always with the Word of God, to make it present-day application, we need to lift it out of the then and there to the here and now, to apply it to where we are today. We need to understand that this is a recipe for revival, real revival. There are some truths in here that we need to deal with and look at, like David did. The first truth that David had to deal with is that God judges sin. God's going to judge sin. He's already judged it, but he's going to continue to judge it, and we just need to accept his judgment of it. And so we look at the first petition in David's repentance prayer as a cry for pity. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David calls for this mercy on the basis of God's loving kindness. He had experienced a loving kindness and presence and power of God in his life. But now that was gone. It was God's nature of goodness toward all, and David understood that. But he knows that he cannot appeal to God's justice. If he got justice from God, he would be in a mess, just like you and me. If we get what justice we deserve instead of mercy, none of us would be able to survive at all. So he gives a threefold description of a sin. He just gets honest with God. First of all, he calls a sin transgression, which pictures a spirit of defiant disobedience against God. David should have been with his troops, serving, leading, but he stayed at home. And on a housetop, he looked down and saw Bathsheba taking a bath. And he looked, and he should have turned aside, but he disobeyed God's word. He lingered. That was the second mistake. Then he lusted that led to the act of adultery. He disobeyed one of the commandments of Almighty God, you shall not commit adultery. And then trying to hide it up, committed another heinous sin called murder, causing Uriah the Hittite to be killed. Transgression. He disobeyed in defiance of God's word. Then he used the term sin, which denotes a missing of the mark, a deficiency with respect to intent or purpose. You see, you and I have a mark set before us, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. And he had taken his eyes off God. And so in so doing, he missed the mark. He went astray totally and completely. Do we not do the same thing sometimes? And then he uses the term iniquity, which represents a perversion, a distortion of that which is straight. Here was a king who knew the word of God, who knew God, but he distorted the teachings of the word of God. Folks, that's going on big time in this culture today, and we cannot allow ourselves to buy into that, just like the recent statement and signs by the governor of California putting up in three Republican-dominated states that quoted the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, trying to promote abortion. Says, if you really love your neighbor, you'll allow the women to come to California and have an abortion. What about the baby that's unborn in the womb? I think he borders on blaspheming Almighty God. And that's taking place all around us. It's a sin. But we see that, and we dare not allow ourselves to buy into that kind of thinking. It's a distortion of God's word. That's what David did. The other petition is a plea to blot out his transgressions. Lord, I want you to expunge them completely from the divine record. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Wash is a strong word describing the action one would take into scrubbing an extremely dirty garment. David is saying, God, I want you to omit this from my life. Strike it from my record. Wipe it clean. Obliterate it. I don't want it in my life anymore. He was in a big mess and he knew it. Folks, listen. The conviction of sin always makes you feel dirty. You can't get away from it. When you do wrong and you know it, God convicts you. Burdens your heart. Takes away your joy. Takes away your service to Him until you get right with Him. Verses 3 and 4 describes David's confession. Look at what he said. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David needed cleansing, and there's only one way to get it. It was to be honest with God and confess his sin to Almighty God. He doesn't blame anyone or anything else for his sins. He takes full responsibility for what he had done. David had sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba, but notice something. The confession acknowledged that sin is, first of all, against God. He said, against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. It intensifies this. Something we need to understand. I don't care what the sin is, big or small. It is always first and foremost a sin against Almighty God. We tend to think it's done against somebody else. It may be the expression of it, but it's a sin against God when you violate His word. It ends up hurting somebody else, hurting yourself. Sin is always against God. And until we acknowledge that and get it right with Him, we can't get it right anywhere else either, with anybody else. We need to acknowledge that sin. David's contrition had resulted into confession. God is always right. He's always just. He's also the justifier. He's the only one can take care of the sin problem. And notice something else that David understood. He understood the doctrine of original sin, the total depravity of man. It's revealed in verse number 5. Look at what he said. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David understood the essential sin nature of mankind. David was not saying that his birth was illegitimate or that his parents sinned in the act when he was conceived. He was acknowledging that there never was a time when he was without sin. He was born in a state of sin or rebellion against God, which is common to all humanity until reconciliation with God occurs. His statement is a poetic expression of the biblical teaching about his pervasive, inborn, or original sin. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 5 when he declares in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, talking about Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus sin spread to all men because all sin. We read it in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We also read that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen. There's not one word of self-justification in this particular psalm. The turning over of new leaf would not do. Reformation would not do. There had to be absolute, total, honest repentance, a turning around before God. We sometimes take repentance lightly. Listen, repentance is a military turn. It's an about-face. It's a 180-degree turn. You're going your way, doing your own thing, living like you want to live. You think you're having a lot of fun, but the Holy Spirit interrupts you, convicts you of your sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and convicts you of the need of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and to live for Him. When that happens, you turn around 180 degrees and go the other way. That's repentance. It's an about face. David wanted an about face. He had rebelled against God. He'd lost the joy of his salvation and his relationship with Him. He understood that his sin was being judged by God and had been judged by God, and he didn't want to have it haunting his life anymore. But many times we're like the woman I mentioned at the outset. Her sin wasn't just a mistake, it was a sin of pride. Pride. Calvin Miller said this some years ago, many Christians are only Christaholics. You see, he understood what we need to understand. Pride is honeycombing us spiritually. We're too proud sometimes to come to the altar and get on our face before God and confess to Him. We're too proud to admit that we've done something wrong, that we've sinned against God. And he says many Christians are only Christaholics and not disciples at all. Disciples are cross bearers. They seek Christ. Christaholics seek happiness. Disciples dare to discipline themselves, and the demands they place on themselves leave them enjoying the happiness of their growth. Christaholics are escapists looking for a shortcut to nirvana. Like drug addicts, they are trying to bomb out of their depressing world. But listen, there is no automatic joy. Christ is not a happiness capsule. He is the way to the Father. But the way to the Father is not a carnival ride in which we sit and do nothing while we are whisked through various spiritual sensations, he says. He's right. There is joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But that only comes when we are right with Him, when we confess our sins and have our hearts right with Him on a daily basis. David understood that. And he wanted to be honest with God. He knew that sin is judged by God the Father. And we must never forget that today. There's a second step that can lead us to revival. When we understand that sin is judged by God, we're going to have to give an account to Him. We're going to have to stand before Him. We need to do it now, or one day we're going to stand before Him at the great white throne or at the beam of the judgment seat of Christ. It's better to get it done now, down here. He desired, second, the forgiveness and cleansing through the blood. That was the only way. Verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop was used in the cleansing ritual performed when a person was cured of leprosy. Leprosy was one of the most dreaded diseases in the Old Testament days. It's still around today, by the way. But it made this person, the only way they could be cleansed was there was a sacrificial animal that was slaughtered. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat when this person was cleansed from leprosy. It was a ritual that they had to go through, cleansing through the lifeblood of another, that made him ritually clean. And as a result, he became qualified to worship again in the temple. You see, leprosy always in the Bible is a picture of sin. And as leprosy had to be cleansed before one could participate in corporate worship, so must sin in the individual's life be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ before any individual can stand in God's presence. David understood this. And we need to understand it too. Listen to what he said in Psalm 24. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And then he says in Psalm 25, "Lead me in your path and teach me. You are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you." We need to go to the Lord. Take our sin before. He knows what it is anyway, folks. We can't hide anything from God. We think we can, but we can't. I don't care what attitude you have, what word you've spoken, what thought you've had. We can't hide our thoughts from Him. He knows everything. He even knows our thoughts are far off. Boy, that gives me some pause. I don't know about you, because sometimes our thoughts come my way. They ought not be there. But I don't have to let them linger. Don't have to let him stay there. The Bible says that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. And whenever that bad thought comes, there ought to be a verse of scripture that says, "Lord, quote that verse and He'll take it away. He'll take it away." He says, forgiveness is necessary by the shedding of blood. He desired that. He says, "Wash me." This cleansing was for the continual state of fellowship between the believer and God. 1 John 1:7-9 says, "If we walk in the light, He is as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." John was writing to believers. He said, "If we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." God is a merciful God. A loving God, a righteous God, but He cannot and will not tolerate sin. We need to confess it. "Wash me." His cleansing was for the continual state of fellowship with God the Father. Listen. Don't fall into Satan's trap either of trying to categorize small sin versus big sin. I don't care how small it may be. If it's sin, it's sin, folks. Stands under the judgment of God. And any little sin will continue to grow like it did with David and create more problems. We need to get rid of it. Confess it on a daily basis. We tend to think about all sins as sins of commission. Listen, things, acts we do, things we say, thoughts we think. But there are also sins of omission. The Bible says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. To him it is sin." And we have an opportunity to be instruments in the hands of Almighty God in this culture that needs Jesus Christ. And we need to be ready to give a word or give a help or an encouragement or do a ministry. And when God lays a ministry on our hearts, we better do it. Get busy with it, sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be blessed in a wonderful way. He wanted also the joy of cleansing. That's another step. We need that as well. It's what he says in verses 8-10. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He desired a sense of forgiveness. Forgiveness is accepted by faith. When we accept forgiveness by faith, the feeling follows in due time. Because of the seriousness of his sin, David could not go into the sanctuary and join in God's praises. He just couldn't do it. Maybe he could do like some people today, come and kind of go through the motions, but never really get involved in truly worshiping God. Not lifting our voices in praise. So he asked for forgiveness so he could do that. And notice, what does a petition imply? Tell me I am forgiven so that I may hear joy and gladness. Listen, that's why Jesus offers the invitation for us to come to him. He does so with open arms. He offers us the opportunity of a lifetime. Bring your heavy burdens to me. Many carry the burdens of hate and sadness and guilt and shame. And the Lord offers help with these burdens. He can see us through any regret of yesterday, any loneliness of today, any fear of tomorrow, and any guilt, burden of any sin. He can forgive it and cleanse it if we'll tell him about it. Be honest with him. Lay it at the altar. And let him fill our hearts with joy. He said, created me a clean heart in verse 10. Listen, the heart is the spiritual nature of a person, the center of the will, the capacity for making choices. The thought here is for God to recreate that spiritual side so that he will not continue to make wrong choices. Forgiveness may not be enough to solve the problem. That must be a complete spiritual renewal, a revival, if you please. The forgiven worshiper, not the old person cleaned up, he's a new person. We were created new in Christ Jesus the Lord. If any man is in Christ, what is he? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And we need to learn to live like it and act like it. And when anything interrupts that new feeling, that new joy, that new relationship with God, we need to get on our faces right then and say, God, forgive me. I blew it. Help me. Cleanse me. Purify me. I want to be right with you. I want to be right with you. There's no real joy apart from it. Renew the right spirit within me. A new and regenerated attitude and personality must be followed in the life of the believer. David knew he had lost the spirit of joy and of power and of peace in his life. And he cried out in verses 11 and 12 to have that spirit-filled joy and power renewed. Listen to what he said. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Cast me not away. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. You mean David feared about losing his salvation? No, it's not what he's talking about. At Pentecost, the risen and ascended Christ sent his Holy Spirit to abide with every believer. But before his incarnation and resurrection, the Spirit appears to function differently in the life of the people of God in the Old Testament days. The Spirit came upon or indwelt people responsible for administering the rule of God through the prophets and priests and kings. The presence of God's Spirit set them apart and enabled them to lead. But his indwelling was not always permanent as it is in the New Testament. So when King Saul sinned against the Lord and was rejected from kingship, the Spirit left him. David may have had this in mind when he prayed this prayer. He asked that he not be removed from service because of his sin. Listen, he's not talking about losing salvation. That's not the issue here. You see, the New Testament sheds comforting light on this verse. We know that even though it is possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, it is impossible for us to eject him from our lives once we have been born again. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John's Gospel. Chapter 10, beautiful, powerful passage of Scripture, one of my favorites in the Bible when it talks about the security of the believer. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. By the way, in the Greek, there's a double negative here, not never perish. May not be good English, but it's wonderful theology. Perfect theology, powerful theology. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, right of Hebrews is talking about the Old Testament ritual of the sacrifices that were made. The writer says this in verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Jesus Christ made one sacrifice. Now, those who believe that you can lose your salvation today and get it back next week, is Jesus Christ going to be crucified again? That's impossible. He was crucified one time for the sin for all time. Therein lies our eternal security. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and we can get out of fellowship with God, and we can have our ministry taken away from us. Do not remove me from service, David was praying. The Apostle Paul prayed the same thing. He says, I beat up my body and bring it under subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, he was saying. Disqualified. He wasn't talking about losing his salvation. He was concerned that he would be put on the shelf and taken out of God's service. Didn't mean he'd lose his salvation. I don't want to be set aside. Don't want to be put on the shelf. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now. In my years of 50 years of pastoral ministry, sadly, I've seen some people who, because of pride and unconfessed sin, had themselves put on the shelf. Didn't lose the salvation, but they lost their ministry of effectiveness and joy of salvation. Just faded into indifference. Why are so many seats empty in our churches every Sunday? The people who have their name on the church roll. I think it's because of unconfessed sin. By the way, if you confront them with it, they want to get angry. You say, what sin are you talking about? One of the sins is, what does the Bible say? We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is. But what are we to do? God says you're to worship me, and him only you to serve. And there are many who are not worshiping God. And I believe a lot of it's because sin that they're just kind of taking for granted and not serving him. Renew a right spirit within me, a right attitude, a time of joy. Restore to me the joy of salvation. Joy. David had lost his essential relationship with God as a child when he sinned. But he had severed the line of communication. He had not lost his essential relationship with God as a child when he sinned. But he had severed this line of communication and had jeopardized his fellowship with God. Now that he has repented and his sin has been forgiven, he prays that God would give him back that which had been so precious to him. The overflowing joy he had with God in that unique relationship with him in days gone by. He was not praying for his salvation to be restored. He was praying that the joy of his salvation would be restored. You can lose your joy of salvation, folks, so easily by unconfessed sin. And he says, uphold me with your free spirit. The free spirit is best translated gracious spirit or willing spirit. He wanted renewal. He really wanted revival. You see, God is not reluctant when it comes to dispensing blessings to us as his people. Once we meet the requirements, we expect the floodgates of heaven to open. David wanted the joy of his salvation restored. And when the joy of salvation is restored, he understood something else, that he could return to service to God. God would use him again. Verse 13 says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. That's the truth of the Word of God. Only when sin is confessed and forgiven in a believer's life is that person able to share with his or her faith effectively with unbelievers. The result is the winning of the lost is assured. Do you feel worthless? because of your sin. God sees what you can become in Christ and what he wants you to be. He can give us a clean heart. He'll forgive our sins and still and fill our lives with meaning and purpose and guidance and direction and ministry if we'll just allow him to use us and be honest with him. The God who saved us can restore us to useful service to him. What happens when we return to him and return to service? Then there's a renewal of worship. We can truly worship God in spirit and in truth. Verses 14 through 17 mentions that in a unique way. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. He knew that if he confessed to him, he could praise him and worship him once again. David's concern now is that his sin not be the cause of others to sin as well. This forgiveness and restoration will cause rejoicing. He has come to the realization also that God does not require sacrificing except that of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Because of the nature of David's sin, there was not a sin offering he could bring. Those offerings were for the sins of ignorance. He sinned willfully without a sin offering. He could not offer the atoning whole burnt offering, and he certainly could not offer a peace offering because his peace with God had been compromised. He could only plead for mercy with a broken spirit, that is, a will that had been stripped of all rebellion and pride. He cried out for the grace and mercy of a loving, forgiving God. He desired to worship and praise God freely once again. And over again, he cried out to God. He wanted to be free to praise him again as a restored believer. Verses 18 and 19 seems kind of strange in some ways. He said, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Something we need to see here. If the expression build the walls of Jerusalem is understood figuratively, the walls stand for the moral defense of the city and the worshiping nation that it represents. Speaking here was a king, and immorality at the highest level of government weakens a nation's defensive posture. This had happened to David. His sinfulness had weakened those who he was set out to lead, created others, caused others to fall into sin. Only the believer in fellowship with God can experience true concern for others. In Psalm 66, whenever we are restored to the joy of our relationship to the Lord, only then can we lead others the way we ought to be able to lead them. The psalmist said, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth, shout, sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall rejoice. You and worship, shall worship you and sing praises to you. Then they shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He said, I'll go to your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals. With the sweet aroma of rams, I will offer bulls with goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. He was restored, renewed, revived, so he could truly worship God. He cried out to him, lifting his voice in prayer and praise to him. In short, the forgiven, restored believer is in a position to be an even greater blessing to God because of his or her testimony comes out of the furnace of personal experience of being restored and renewed and revived. You see, a restored and revived believer will be a fruitful believer, a fruitful follower, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There had to be a cry, needs to be a cry for revival. All of us have got some things in our lives we wish were not there. Maybe we need to pray like in the poem that Joseph Bailey wrote in the Psalms for My Life. Listen to what he wrote. Lord of the compost heap, you take garbage and turn it into soil, good soil for seeds to root and grow. With wildest increase, flowers to bloom with brilliant beauty. Take all the garbage of my life, Lord of the compost heap, turn it into soil, good soil, and then plant seeds to bring forth fruit and beauty in profusion. God can do that. There's no sin that God can't forgive except this absolute rejection of who he is. We need revival in our land. And I'm of the opinion, as a pastor, we're not going to have revival until God's people get revived, until we confess the sin that's in our hearts and lives. Then we can see a difference begin to take place in this land of ours. We got to get honest about what God says sin is. And don't get hung up on this thing about big sin and little sin. Any sin is a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. And is under the judgment of a holy God. But God is a God of mercy and grace and patience and long-suffering and kindness and goodness. And he delights for us to come to him. And he delights to forgive us when we blow it. I want to ask you something. Do you have a heart cry for revival? Do you want the joy? Do you have the true joy of salvation you had when you first got saved? Are you as joyous now as you were then? If not, why not? God hadn't moved, so who moved? Who moved away from him? Where is the joy of your salvation? It ought to be an expression of our faces every day of our lives. And so we need to come to the cross. Simply saying, nothing in my hands I bring, like David did. Simply to thy cross I cling, pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus. He'll forgive, he'll restore, he'll renew, he'll revive. And he'll give to us again the joy of our salvation. You want your joy restored? Is there some hidden sin that you need to confront and confess? Tell God about it. He'll forgive. He'll restore. He'll renew. He'll revive. What about it, Mount Episcopal Baptist Church? What about us as a corporate body? Is there something we need to get straight with God as a body of believers? When people drive by this church, the thought that comes to their mind ought to be this. God is at work there. God is at work there. What do they see? What do they hear? It's up to you and me to give God a good reputation when we leave this building today. Give God a good reputation where we go so that when people pass by this place, they will say, God is doing something there. God is at work there. And I believe that will stir them, say, hey, I want to see what God's up to there. But it depends on you and me having our lives right with God on a daily basis and realizing if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Where do you stand today with Almighty God? Hymn of invitation today. Number 307, just as I am in the old book. That's the way we come to God, isn't it? Just as I am with that one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We can't come any other way. And we can't come any other way even as believers. Would you come as we stand and sing? You want to come here to the altar, kneel and pray, something you want to share with him? You don't need to share anything with me, just share it with the Lord. And pray. Maybe you want to pray, God send a revival. Let it begin with me. Let it begin right here today in Mount Episcopal Baptist Church. Let it begin in my heart. I want a revival. I want the joy of salvation overflowing and touching others. Would you come as we sing?